This town ain't big enough for the both of us. I'm sure I'd seen that in a Western somewhere, so I did a bit of searching on the internet. I thought it was John Wayne. Someone else reckons it might be Gary Cooper. It turns out it was neither of them. It's from some obscure actor back in the 1930s. This town ain't big enough for the both of us. It might have been what someone said in an old Western, but it was also what King Herod said about 2 BC. This town ain't big enough for the both of us. He's thinking about King Jesus. The town is Jerusalem. You see, there was a new kid on the block. The old dog wasn't too pleased. As far as Herod saw it, one king was just the right number. Any new contenders had better watch out. Herod was in no mood to share his power with anyone. The trouble began when some astronomers turned up. They called themselves wise guys. They'd travelled from the east. It seemed like all that travelling had got to them because they were telling anyone who would listen that they were following a star. That seemed harmless enough. But what got Herod's attention straight away was they were asking where they would find the one whose birth the star pointed to. The one who'd been born king of the Jews. Another king. And that got Herod's attention. And so for Herod, that was one king too many. The wise men were saying that it was his star they were following. This new king of the Jews was so important that the whole cosmos was sitting up and taking notice. And that's what these wise men wanted to do as well, because when they found him, they wanted to worship him. Now, King Herod, Herod the Great, we call him today, had what we might call paranoid delusions. Everyone was out to get him. Each day could be his last on the throne. History tells us he'd already murdered his wife, his three sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, and an uncle, all because he thought they might be a threat. And they were just normal people. But the wise men were talking about a new king whose stars paid attention to, who was worth worshipping. And so verse 3 tells us that Herod was disturbed, and I love this, and all Jerusalem with him. It's no wonder with Herod's reputation, nobody was safe. Herod gets to work, verse 4, interrogating the religious leaders. Where will the Messiah appear? God's promised chosen one. They tell him Bethlehem's the place, a little town just up the road. Then he brings in the wise men, verse 7. He found out what time the star had first appeared, and then he pointed them in the direction of Bethlehem, and he wants them to do his dirty work. Listen to his instructions, verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Yeah, right. Worship. Herod's about as likely to worship this king as Hillary Clinton is to send a Christmas card to Donald Trump. So the wise guys head off again, and once again the star starts moving again, leads the way. They don't have far to go. Bethlehem's about 8 kilometres away from Jerusalem. Verse 9 tells us the star stopped over the place where the child was. It's actually a passive verb. It says the star was stopped. It didn't just stop. It was made to stop. God stopped the star. The God who controls the events of history, who raises up kings and brings them down, that same God controlled the star that honoured his son, the star that guided the wise men. Notice what happens next. They're in verse 10. What is it that makes the wise men so happy? When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, you expect it to say when they saw Jesus, they were overjoyed, but when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. What was it that made them so happy? They'd obviously seen the star plenty of times before. I think it was the fact that the star had stopped. They were overjoyed because their journey was over, their searching was finished, they'd made it. They may be hundreds of kilometres from where they live, but they'd made it home, in a sense. They'd made it to the place where life would begin, where questions would be answered, where searching would stop, where everything would get put into its proper place. The NIV translation that we just read, it's a little bit weak. It says they were overjoyed. There's actually four different words there, and the old RSV version puts it pretty well. It says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were really, really happy. And they hadn't even met Jesus yet. That's there in verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. Now, two things to notice, just as an aside. They didn't meet Jesus in the stable. They met him in a house. And they didn't meet Jesus as a baby. They met him as a child. So it must have been some time after the shepherds had visited, probably anything up to 2 years. You see, that's the age limit that Herod sets when he sends his soldiers to kill the baby boys. He'd worked out when Jesus was born. He'd done his sums. So one possibility is that the star appeared at Jesus' birth and it had taken the wise men that long, most of that time, to make the journey. That's a fairly serious commitment, isn't it, to be travelling for something up to 2 years. So I guess that means most nativity scenes and Christmas cards get that bit wrong, where they show the shepherds and the wise men rubbing shoulders together around the manger. Almost certainly, we've got two different events here. One with the shepherds and the baby, one with the wise men and the child. That makes sense, I guess, when we consider that it's Luke's gospel that tells us about the shepherds. Matthew's gospel tells us about the wise men. Anyway, finally, the wise men meet Jesus. What do they do? Verse 11, they bow down and worship him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense and myrrh. The journey was over. They'd found the one they were looking for and they fell down and they worshipped. An incredible thing to do to any human, let alone a baby. What did they see? What did they understand? We get a hint when we look at the gifts they give. The gifts show, I think, a God-given insight into what Jesus' future held. Gold, fit for a king. Incense, used by priests when they offered up prayers. Myrrh, used to embalm a dead body. So much expectation wrapped up in a small bundle. This little child, destined for such an awesome and puzzling combination of roles. A king over the world, a king over life and death, a priest standing between God and man, representing one before the other, a deathly sacrifice, a life offered in place of others, a means of atonement. All those three things wrapped up in this little body. No wonder they bowed down and worshipped. Well, that's one reaction to Jesus. The opposite reaction is never far from the surface. Look at the very next verse, verse 12. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. It was just as well they did. Look at how Herod reacts when he finds out. Verse 16. When Herod realised he'd been outwitted, he was furious, gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem, its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. Herod, the wise men, two opposite reactions to Jesus. Herod, troubled, jealous, threatened, furious. He would go to any extreme to keep Jesus off the throne. And then the wise men, who would go to any extreme to see him enthroned, who would go to any extreme to worship him, to offer themselves in service to him. And you know, you see those same two reactions today. There are millions of Herods out there, kings of their own lives, looking to control every aspect, refusing to submit to anyone else, always knowing best, ruthless when it comes to any other threats to their rule over their own lives. You see, anyone who lives their life without Jesus on the throne is a King Herod. That's most of us. Most of us think that life is about looking after, number one, doing what we want when we want. We may openly thumb our nose at Jesus. We may try to get rid of him and deny him the way Herod did, or we may just pretend he's not there at all, which is the way it is for most Aussies. We pretend he's not there at all. But either way, for most people, if Jesus is on the scene, then that's one king too many to them. One king too many. The Bible calls that sort of attitude towards Jesus sin. Sin is setting yourself up on life's throne instead of Jesus, thinking you know better than the God who created you. God says that sort of attitude deserves judgment, eternal separation from him. The people of Jerusalem thought being on Herod's bad side was a scary thing. But that's nothing compared to being on God's bad side. The chapter finishes with death for Herod. Judgment as well, no doubt. It's what he deserved. You can bet there would have been cheering on the streets the day that that news broke. But setting yourself up as king, refusing to recognise the true King Jesus, God says that deserves punishment, judgment as well. Much better, says Matthew here, to be a wise man, a wise guy. Wise, wisdom is recognising the true state of affairs and then acting on it, like these Magi did. Recognise who Jesus is. Submit to him. Fall before him. That's where we deserve to be, on our faces before Jesus. And then worship him. Honour him, give him the gift he deserves, a life committed to serving him as king. You see, the Magi had worked out that once Jesus arrived, there was one king too many, and they couldn't be king while Jesus was king. And so these wise men demitted. They hopped off the throne and gave the crown to Jesus instead. And we need to do the same thing. We do it once, a first time, when we become a Christian. God makes us a new person. Maybe that's something you need to do. Many of us have already done that. But it's something we need to keep doing each day. Each day we need to hop off our own thrones and bow instead before Jesus in submission to his majesty and authority and in thanks for saving us. We need to give up our kingship. We need to give up the kingship in our career, in our ambition. We need to give up our kingship in our plans for our children. We need to give up our kingship in our marriage or our singleness. We need to give up our kingship in our health, our comfort, our ambition, our financial security. Wise guys give up their kingship every day and fall before King Jesus because they recognise that two kings is one king too many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, King of the universe, you are Lord and King, and we recognise that we are not. We submit before you. We bow before your Son, the Lord Jesus, and offer him words of prayer and song. But more than that, we offer our lives in submission to the one who gave his life for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.